Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Certainly good to be with the people of God tonight. And I hope as we think about gathering tonight that all of us are excited to be here, to be able to open the Word of God. I hope we never treat the assembly as a routine, something that we just do without considering the benefit of being here, to be able to worship our God, and to really have the privilege of being able to open God's divine Word. You know, as we think about the Bible is the greatest book we can open. It's the greatest book we can read, that we can study, that we live by, that we can live by. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, we see that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through a knowledge that we find in His Word. His Word is powerful. His Word is beneficial. His Word is transforming. And so it should cause us to be excited, to be able to open God's Word tonight and to study these divine truths that will set us free, according to John 8, verse number 32. Well, tonight we are going to continue our study in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. As we began looking at chapter 5 last week, we asked this question. And I believe it's a question that we should consider, a question that all of us should be interested in. And the question is this: what makes strong congregations? What makes strong congregations? Now, as we answer that question, it's really a twofold answer, if you please. What makes strong congregations, number one, is a strong commitment to God's Word. But what makes a strong commitment to God's Word happen? Number two, strong leadership. And we talked about leadership from 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4 last week, where the Apostle Peter, being a fellow elder, exhorts other elders of the Lord's church. You see, that is God's desire. That is God's divine plan, to have a plurality of elders overseeing His body, His people. Again, we see that that is part of the organization of the church, according to Philippians chapter 1, 1 through 3. After the church was established, we see in Acts 14, verse number 23, Paul and Silas went around and helped establish elderships that would oversee those different congregations. And so again, it is God's plan. It is God's desire. Last week, we talked about the requirement of elders. What is the requirement for an elder? Number one, he must have that strong desire, as we see in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. That is, he must have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the responsibility of an elder. And Peter unfolds, he reveals that responsibility in verse number 2. Elders are to feed the flock. They are to take oversight of God's people. And then number 3, we talked about the reward in verse number 4. The reward, notice verse number 4, the reward is a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. God wants elders to recognize the reward that they're going to receive as they lead God's people. Well, tonight as we continue our study in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to see beginning at verse 5 down really through verse 11. We won't cover all the way through verse 11 tonight, but we see that Peter is now going to exhort Christians. And this chapter can really be broken down with those two titles. Peter first exhorts elders, and then he exhorts Christians, beginning in verse number 5 down through verse number 11. And what we see Peter doing, beginning in verse number 5, is exhorting Christians, number 1, to have an attitude of submission. Peter again is encouraging Christians to have an attitude of submission. Listen to what Peter says. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Well, as we look at what Peter is saying here in verse number 5, what is Peter talking about? As he discusses this attitude of submission, the younger submitting themselves to the elder, is he talking about the elders of the church? Or is he talking about the older members? Well, I believe when you look at what Peter is saying, and when you look at the totality of Scripture, and when you look at even the book of 1 Peter, we see that Peter, in a very general way, is encouraging the younger to be submissive to the older. And the younger are to have a deep respect for the older members within the body. We see that this was required under the old law, Leviticus 19, verse number 32. It's something that God even requires under the new covenant, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. And so Peter could be speaking in a very general way. The younger are to be submissive to the older. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the older person, the gray-headed person. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 31, we are to honor though the hoary head, the gray-headed person, if they follow in the way of righteousness. And you read Proverbs 16, verse number 31, and Solomon puts that condition, if they follow in the way of righteousness. And when we think about that in a very practical way, you take the older person, the gray-headed one, who's been faithful, who has been strong in his service, the younger can learn so much from the older person if they have this attitude of submission. It kind of scares me to see the younger generation, and I guess being 44, I can probably say that now. But when I look at the younger generation, I see a major problem in our society today. We see that the younger no longer respect the older. It's as if the younger think they know more than the older. And yet, even in the Bible, we see that to be the opposite. If a person has been faithful, God wants the younger to be submissive to the older, because the younger can learn so much from those who've experienced life. Growing up, I was taught to listen to the older people. And I remember working at the co-op for 10 years, being out in the field. You know, they taught you how to do everything by the book, but I learned more from the older men who worked with their hands. They knew how to work. They knew how to troubleshoot any problem. You can sit there and look at a technical book, an instructional book, how to fix that or how to fix this, and you'll be there all day. And yet somebody that's been doing it for 30 years will come in there and fix it just like that. I saw that over and over again. I was in my 20s. I learned so much. And spiritually speaking, we can learn so much if the younger will have this attitude of submission. You see, older people know more about being younger than young people do about being old. And so we need to learn to listen. We need to learn to be submissive. But when we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe Peter is being perhaps a little bit more specific. I believe he is speaking in general terms. The younger are to be submissive to the older. But when you look at what Peter is saying in verse 5 in the context, I believe Peter is also encouraging the church, the body, the people, to be submissive to the eldership. And we see that that goes hand in hand. Again, what makes strong congregations? The attitude of submission. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17, the writer of Hebrews encourages Christians to submit to the elders, for they watch over your soul. And so this is something that God commands of His people. The younger are to be submissive to the elder in a very general way. The church is to be submissive to the eldership as long as the eldership doesn't go against Scripture. And it's important to recognize that. It's important to understand that. It's important to realize that there is a right way to deal with a rebellious eldership. An eldership who doesn't respect God's Word. And you can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 19. But being submissive is an essential attitude in order to have a strong congregation. In order to be a faithful Christian. Spiritual maturity demands that we have this attitude of submission. And isn't it interesting, as the Apostle Peter closes out this first epistle, that he encourages Christians once again to be submissive? I say once again to be submissive because this is something that the Apostle Peter has already talked about. It's something that he's already encouraged Christians to do. In fact, when we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 is all about submission. We see that we are to be submissive to the authorities of the land. In chapter 2, verse 13. In chapter 2, verse 18. Servants were to be submissive to their masters. In chapter 3, verse 1. Wives were to be submissive to their husbands. And so submission is seen throughout this epistle that was written by the Apostle Peter. And again, it's essential to have this attitude of submission if we're going to be a strong congregation. Remember the question, what makes strong congregations? A strong commitment to the Word of God. How do I know that I have a strong commitment to the Word of God? Do I have this attitude of submission that the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to have here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. I like what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. When he says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your freedom, your liberty, as an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Even in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13, the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to have this attitude of submission. And he reminds us that we've been set free, that we have been liberated from the bondage of sin. But that doesn't mean that we can act any way that we want. No, we have to learn to be submissive to one another. Ultimately, when we submit to the eldership, when we submit to the older members, again, we are demonstrating an attitude of submission to the King, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this attitude of submission must be present in my life. It must be present in your life if we're going to be a strong congregation, if we're going to be strong members of the body of Christ. But you'll notice, going back to 1 Peter chapter 5, we see the second attitude that Peter encourages in this text. He also encourages us from verse number 5 towards the end of verse 5 to be clothed with humility. And so the second attitude that we must strive to exhibit if we want to be a strong congregation is the attitude of humility. And really, an attitude of humility causes us to have an attitude of submission. You can't have one without the other. But as we talked about this morning from Matthew 5, verse number 3, that's where it begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus is encouraging us to have a spirit of humility, to recognize our weakness. And humility keeps us from thinking more highly of ourselves than what we should. Romans 12, verse number 3. But as Peter goes on to say, be clothed with humility, and here's why. For God resisteth the proud. We are fighting against God. We are in opposition to God when we think more highly of ourselves. And when we think more highly of ourselves than what we should, we're not going to see our need for God. And our pride will keep us from listening to God. Our pride will even keep us from repenting of our sins. Pride, Proverbs 16, verse 18, goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You read the book of Obadiah, and Obadiah was pronouncing judgment against the Edomites, descendants of Esau, and we see pride was their downfall. In fact, you go through the minor prophets, you're going to see that pride was the downfall of God's people. There's no room for pride, and that's why Peter says we need to robe ourselves. We need to clothe ourselves with this attitude of humility. Now, if you would, you may mark your spot there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and turn back to the book of Philippians. If you would, turn back to the book of Philippians, and we see that the Apostle Paul, as he is writing these Christians here at Philippi, encourages these Christians here at Philippi to have this spirit or this attitude of humility that was also demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 2, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but listen to it, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the thing, or every man also on the things of others. Do you see why the attitude of humility is so important if we're going to be faithful children of God? It's the attitude of humility that really causes us to take ourselves out of the picture and to put the other person before us. We should always be thinking about what is best for the other person. It shouldn't be about what I want. It should be about what you want. And this was demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to see this in verse number 5 when Paul says, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about what Christ Jesus was willing to do. As I look at verse number 6 and I look at verse number 7, I always like to think about 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9, because it really gives me a picture of what Paul is saying. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." This is talking about Jesus Christ, who gave up his position, his equality, his rank with his Father. You see, at one time, Jesus was equal to God. He was equal to the Father. But it says he emptied himself. Now listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, speaking about Jesus. "Though he were rich," when he was equal with the Father, "for though he was rich, yet for your sake," for my sake, listen to the language, "he became poor, so that ye through his poverty might be made rich." What does that mean? He emptied himself of his equality. Listen to me very carefully. Not of his essence. That's where so many of the religious world go wrong. They teach that he emptied himself of his divinity, of his essence. He didn't do that when the Word became flesh. He was God in the flesh. That means he was 100% God. He was 100% man. He gave up his rank, his equality, so that he could take upon the form of flesh and be that ultimate sacrifice. What was Jesus doing by emptying himself of his equality and taking upon the form of a servant? He was thinking about you and me. And what caused him to think about you and me? His humility. You'll see it as you continue to read verse number 8. "And being found in fashion as a man," there, here it is, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross." Let this mind be in you. What is he talking about? The spirit of humility that causes us to think about others. Again, that's what makes strong congregations. Peter says again, "You be clothed with humility," and again, here's why, "for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." I need the grace of God. You need the grace of God. And when we think about the grace of God, we are talking about our eternal salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I need God's grace. You need God's grace. But notice again what Peter says. God resisteth the proud. God is not gracious to those who think more highly of themselves. Those who are puffed up and arrogant, who don't see their need for God. God can't help that person. That's why He wants us to humble ourselves. Because God can help the person who humbles himself. He gives grace to that person. You might circle the word grace, and by the word grace write out the word forgive. Because when God forgives, He graces us. And it's because of His grace, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, we can experience forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't owe that to me. It's a gift from God. That's why it's all about God's grace. You know, the religious world has abused the grace of God, but sometimes I think members of the church are just as guilty for not talking about the grace of God, because they're afraid that if they talk about the grace of God, people are going to think that they're talking about meriting their salvation. Listen, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there would absolutely be no salvation. I need God's grace. You need God's grace. Learn to humble yourself and God will be gracious to you. He continues on there in verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. If we humble ourselves, we see that God will be gracious. But when we humble ourselves, we will remember who's in charge. We will remember the mighty hand of God, which is an expression that speaks of God's sovereignty, God's right to rule. I need to remember that as I go through this life. God is in charge. He is the one that rules this world. He is the one who has absolute authority. And He has the right to rule. And I owe Him my submission. He is the one that created this earth. He is the one that created me. You remember the parable, I believe it's in Luke chapter 22, when the Jews brought a coin and they held it up to Jesus and they asked Jesus whether or not they were to pay tribute to Caesar. And you remember His response, whose image does it bear? Whose image does it bear? And they responded, Caesar's. And Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that be God's. You think about that point. Whose image do we bear? Oh, we learn in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that we've been created in the image of God. He owns me. He created me. And I should be submissive to Him. But I will never have that attitude of submission if I don't learn to first humble myself. I believe that's what Jesus was talking about in Luke 9, verse 23, when He said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Listen, you're not going to deny yourself if you don't first learn to have an attitude of humility. You see, humility is being aware of your own insufficiency, but trusting in God, in God's all sufficiency. And God is all sufficient. And you see David having this spirit of humility in Psalm 143, verse 10, when he says, Lord, teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good, and lead me into the land of uprightness. I will never say what David said. You will never say what David said unless you have the spirit of humility. You see, when we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, we are teachable. And that's what you see with David. Lord, teach me. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Johnny Ramsey used to say that this is the key verse to the entire Old Testament. And this is where God told His people, if you will humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive your sins, and I will heal your land. But notice that. If you will humble yourself. God required that of His own people. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments." Again, we will never respect God like we should. We will never revere Him. We will never stand in awe of Him until we first recognize our smallness. When we recognize our smallness, we will recognize His greatness. I like what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. You remember John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." Humility. And that's the humility that we need as we go through this life. Humble yourself, James 4, verse number 10, and God will be the one that will lift you up. Think about that word lift. Do a word study on it. You'll be surprised. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about God lifting up our heads. He is the one that picks us up, spiritually speaking. But if He's going to lift up our heads, if we're going to turn to Him for help, again, we must learn to humble ourselves. Humble yourself before God. And again, He will be the one that lifts you up. And then in James 5, verse 16, James encourages us to confess our sins. But I promise you, we will never confess our sins if we don't first learn to have this attitude of humility. And when we have that attitude of humility, we'll have that godly sorrow that produces that change of heart, repentance. But Peter continues on here in 1 Peter chapter 5 by saying, "Casting all of your care upon Him, because He cares for you." I believe what Peter is doing there in verse number 7 is this. He is giving us a picture of humility. How do I know I have this attitude of humility in my life? Because I need to know. I want to know. Well, verse number 7 says, if you have this attitude of humility, you're going to cast all of your care upon Him because He cares for you. In other words, Peter says, you're going to depend upon God. But only by learning to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God do we truly learn to depend upon God. And remember, casting your care upon Him comes through praying to God. And praying to God is a sign of dependency upon God. Instead of worrying about everything, Philippians 4, verse 6, we should be praying about everything. Instead of trying to deal with life on our own, instead of trying to carry that burden on our own back, we're encouraged to cast our care upon God. To bring our cares, our concerns, our hurts, our frustrations, our worries before the throne of God. But sometimes we don't do that because we try to be self-dependent. We try to fix all of our own problems. We try to figure out everything on our own instead of humbling ourselves and coming before the throne of God and saying, God, I need Your help. God, I am hurting. God, I need Your forgiveness. You see, it takes humility to approach the throne of God's grace, to find grace to help us in time of need. Hebrews 4, verse number 16. And then finally, as we look at the last point together tonight, from verse number 8, verse number 9, we must have the attitude of self-control and watchfulness. Two for one. There's really two points there, but I made one point for time's sake. Peter says, be sober, self-control. Be vigilant, watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, I have read 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, time and time again. And I've missed something. I've missed something there in verse number 9. We talk a lot about the enemy in the spiritual warfare. We talk a lot about being sober and being on guard. God wants us to be self-disciplined. He wants us to be serious about who we are. And by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13, and 1 Peter 4, verse 7, again, Peter says, I want you to be sober. I want you to be serious about spiritual matters. Take your spiritual life seriously. Awake to righteousness. Don't be asleep, spiritually speaking, because the devil is on the prowl. He is waiting. He is looking for an opportunity to make his move. And this is the point that I've missed for years there in verse number 9. Knowing the same afflictions. You see what Peter is saying? These Christians were facing affliction. They were being persecuted. Life was very hard. They were going through trials, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. And here's the point. It's during the time of trials that we are most vulnerable to the enemy. That's the point that I've missed. It's during the times of trial that we are most vulnerable to the devil. That's when he's going to try to make his move, because he knows during those times of trouble, he can catch us off guard. It's during those times of trouble that we can be weak, that we can succumb to his devices. It's during those times that he can make his move and overtake us. I truly believe that's exactly what he was trying to do with Job. It was during the time of affliction that Satan was making his move. And you know, when I think about the T's, trials and temptation, James talks about both. He talks about the trials of life, and then beginning at verse 13, he talks about temptation, that enticement to sin. And I truly believe when you consider what Peter is saying, and when you look at Job's life, the devil can take a trial and turn it into a temptation if we don't have the right concept, if we don't have the right focus. But I like Job. Oh, Job wasn't perfect. But you look at what Job had to endure. The Bible says he never cursed God like his wife Jezebel wanted him to do. Now, I don't know if his wife's name was Jezebel, but we know who Jezebel was. And she was a very evil, evil person. But she was trying to encourage Job to just give up, to throw in the spiritual towel. That's exactly what the devil wanted Job to do. But he didn't do it. He endured. He was faithful. In Job 1 verse 21, he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, it was during those times of affliction that Job understood how important it was to worship God. And that is the message of Job. Job worshiped God without explanation. He didn't know why everything was happening to him, but he knew who God was. And he knew that God wouldn't do him wrong. And so he was faithful. And Peter is encouraging these Christians. Listen, you need to be serious. You need to be spiritual. You need to be on guard. You're going through a lot. The devil knows it. And the devil is waiting to make his move. Listen to what he says. You continue to resist. And you continue to stand fast in the faith. You hold up the Word of God. You live by the Word of God. You resist Him. And James tells us in James 4, verse 7 through 8, He'll tuck His tail and run. He'll flee from you. because God, through His Word, working in our lives, causes us to be more powerful than the devil. Neither give him place. Ephesians 4, verse 27. Don't give him the opportunity to work in your life. Remember, that's what he's trying to do. He is waiting for you to leave the door open so that he can enter into your heart and have his way with you. Don't give him that opportunity. You stand strong. You have this attitude of submission. You have this attitude of humility. You have this attitude of seriousness. You have this attitude of watchfulness. Do you realize what we're talking about tonight is nothing new? It's foundational to Christianity. Yet the Apostle Peter mentions it once again. He goes back to the foundation, because the foundation is so important. It's something that we continually go back to. It's something that we should never forget. That's why Peter mentions this foundation of submission, humility, soberness, watchfulness, because it can help us as we go through this life. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you any way spiritually speaking, won't you come right now as we stand?